Good morning to all of you. Every time I go up that elevator, I'm reminded of what Pastor Bob said one time when they couldn't get me down. He said they're going to leave me there till next Sunday. Before I forget, announcements. There is a study this Wednesday, 7:30, continuing through the book of James at Andrew's place and Andrew's teaching. What else? Sally here? Sally, did I forget anything?
Did you talk about Monday night?
Monday night, tomorrow, 7 o'clock at the Artesia City Hall. They're voting on whether or not we can get into that location, the building location that we're praying about. And if it's God's will, we'll go in there. And not that I'm anticipating it, but I have about 25 things that I want to do once we get in there as far as ministries. And so that, if you want to show up tomorrow at 7 o'clock and pray over the all of the five council people will be there voting on that and vote that Sally doesn't have to be the tiebreaker. But we have kind of taken care of her to give us a vote if that happens. Oops. Not really. But I do know this. I was talking to Jenny. I do know this, that God has placed her in this place as Esther was told, for such a time as this. And it's no accident that she's there in this city, in that place that she plays as a council lady, because God does things like that. He moves circumstances around. And if you're always wondering what God's will is for your life, good luck. Because a lot of times he moves situations around, he moves your attitudes around, he moves people around. And before you know it, you're there, and you say, oh, I guess God wanted me here. And anytime you try to figure out what God's will is, you're finding yourself running right into Isaiah 55, where it says his ways are higher than our ways. We have no way of finding his ways out, which I'm glad. So all we can do is gather together as forgiven sinners and worship our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is all we need. Okay, let's see the kids. Today, we have toddlers in pre-K. Jenny's going to set them up out there. K through second with Elena. Third through six with, are you going out there, Julian?
Yeah,
Julian. And everybody else in church. Okay, carry on. Yes. Spanish class. I forget every Sunday. Spanish class over there in the classroom. You're in John now, aren't you? John's Gospel? Yeah. So if you want to learn Spanish and you're tired of me, right across the way.
Prayer meeting.
Prayer meeting tonight at 5 o'clock to 7. Prayer meeting. Very important. If you're visiting for the first time, I don't do sermons normally. We go through the Bible. Nothing wrong with sermons. As I said before, I've heard some amazing sermons by people like Damien Kyle and Alistair Begg. But we do through the Bible. And you get the full counsel of God. I can't play any games with any little pet things I have. I have to give you all of it. And I believe that learning the entire Bible builds strong Christians, mature Christians. It shows you how to worship. It shows you how to pick leadership. It shows you how the church should go. And so this morning we're in Matthew chapter 11. So as we turn there, let's pray. Father, we look forward to what you have for us, Lord. We do ask that you would be the one sending your message, and anything that's of me, Lord, would be tossed aside. And by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would encourage us, correct us, meet those today, Lord, that don't know you. Meet those today that aren't sure if they know you, because we know you're a precise and very orderly God who doesn't have any loose strings out there for anybody. And so we thank you, and if anybody needs salvation today, Lord, I pray you would meet them personally, as you always do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you notice in verse 1, it's been a while since we've been in the... and everybody next to her moved over. That happened to me at a pastor's conference. Chuck said, turn all your phones off. So we're sitting there. It was me. Somebody else was speaking. Chuck Smith was here. And Ken Graves is next to me, next to Chuck. And some guy in front, his phone went off. Well, Chuck's there. Me and Ken Graves are like, we didn't know where to crawl, you know? And Chuck's glaring at the guy, you know? And we're like, oh, man. Sometimes you're glad you're not other people. Well, in chapter 10, Jesus was very specific in sending his 12 guys out. He empowered them with the authority, his authority, to the apostles. The apostles were the only guys that ever had this authority, and they're long gone. But they had this authority then, and they had the authority to raise the dead, to heal, to cure the blind, all the things that Jesus was doing. And so they went out. And he said, only go to the Jews. Just go to the Jews. I don't want you going to the Gentiles. Why? Because, you see, he came, his first advent, his first coming, was for the nation of Israel. It wasn't for the Gentiles. And the scary thing is, if they had accepted Jesus, I don't know where would have left us, because he would have established the kingdom. Everything was about the kingdom. Remember, he said, go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel. The gospel is him on the cross. That was us. But the gospel of the kingdom, that was for them. They had been waiting for this, the Messiah, to come in and set up the kingdom. But they thought he was going to be a political leader that would banish Rome. Kind of like a jihad. But as much as they read the Bible, they missed that side of the Messiah that was going to be the suffering servant. The servant that was going to take the sin of the world away. They missed that. We're no different. We read things all the time in the Bible that we totally miss, even as unbelievers. We have tons of unbelievers in this country that come to church every Sunday. I met them in Wisconsin when I was starting the church back there. They're unbelievers, but they come to church. They're churchgoers. They grew up in the church. It's cultural back there. You grow up, you're a Lutheran, you go to church. You get sprinkled when you're a baby, and there you are. What taught me this was that I would talk to people. And I said, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, I've been a Christian since I was a baby. I'm like, wow, how do you do that? I wish I would have done that. And I said, well, when did you meet Jesus? And they look at you kind of puzzled. And I said, you know, when did you get saved? Well, I've been saved all my life. I said, well, when did you realize that you were just a sinner? And they're like, I beg your pardon. But they went to church. Every Sunday, they did all the stuff. They read the Bible. They read the Lord's Prayer, like we do. We to forgive others as they forgive us, and God will forgive us like we forgive others, and we read that, you know. It's like, really? Do I forgive everybody? God's Word says, if I don't forgive, He won't forgive. Ooh, what happened to my once saved, always saved thing? You know what God says? I don't care about your once saved, always thing. I'm God. I call the shots according to my word. Because my ways are higher than your ways. And so as we move on here, Jesus finished in verse 1 of chapter 11. When Jesus finished giving his instructions to his guys, he departed from there to teach and preach in their city. So he was kind of following behind in their wake. In verse 2. When John, we already went over this, but it's worth going over again. Now, when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. Now, some of your Bibles say he sent two people. He's in prison. Timeline says he's been there 10 months. 10 months. What's the background? What's his resume? Oh, man. Well, first of all, he's Jesus' cousin. Kind of grew up with him. He's the one that introduced Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He's out in the wilderness. Multitudes are going out to see him. Why? Why are they going out to... He's not any lightweight. He's no Joel Osteen. He's coming. He's saying it just the way it is. You know why people are going out there? For the same reason that people are starving today to hear truth. People want to hear truth. And that's what he gave them. Young people today, they get wooed into churches that are hip, fun, lively, dynamic. But how much truth is there? How much do they find out about how deeply, darkly depraved and sinful they are? How helpless they are. How, as Jesus says in the Beatitudes, how bankrupt are they spiritually? And what was his solution for that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the bankrupt spiritually. For theirs is the kingdom of God. He doesn't have any place for proud, self-sufficient people. You hear the term self-confident? There's no place for that in the kingdom of God. Our confidence is in Christ. And if you're old enough as a Christian, and if you've been through enough as a Christian, you realize how laughable it is to look at yourself and find confidence. And if you're not a believer today, your self-confidence and your abilities in yourself has placed you right where you're at. God forbid you stay there longer. Some people have been on the same old nag for their life, finishing last all the time. And they take that right into the grave. We're going to get to that in a little bit. So he's in prison. John the Baptist, the great man, solid. He lives out in the wilderness. He loves the outdoors. His diet, very simple. Why is it simple? Because he doesn't care. He's focused on God. He's out there in the wilderness. Have you noticed when you're in a wilderness, that's when God shows up? That's when he shows up. That's when you talk to him. That's when you want to know more about him. That's why he allows wildernesses in our lives. He's not mean. He wants us to have more of him. Not more of us. And so there's John the Baptist. He has an idea of what the Messiah is to do. And Messiah, wow, he's in prison. Wait till the prison keepers, wait till the king is found out by Jesus. Jesus is going to come and get him. He's going to come in with both guns blazing. He'll show him. You ever do that with God? You know God is going to do something. Because that's your concept. I mean, you read the Bible, you know how great he is, all the things he can do. And you expect him. You may claim that because you know him. You can do that. John the Baptist, man, I've been here 10 months. Something's going wrong here. I'm the forerunner. So he sends these two disciples of his. John has disciples. And they say to Jesus in verse 3, are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah that we were expecting, that John was expecting? Or shall we look for someone else? Because things aren't falling into place as we think. Don't we do that about every week? Things don't fall into place like we think God's supposed to do it. I mean, we're sure he should do this. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we think that. So John has been operating on, well, we operate on many times. Nothing really that wrong, except Jesus does something here that we need to do when we don't have happening in front of us what we expect, which is quite often, right? Jesus takes him to the Word of God. John has expectations. But you know what? So does God. Jesus said to him in verse 4, go and tell John, report this to him, what you hear and see. And quoting from Isaiah 35 and 31 and 61, he says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. He says, John, I know you have expectations of me. They're good. But I'm only here for one thing, to fulfill the expectations of my Father. And this is what was written 700 years before my arrival. I'm fulfilling this. It may not fall within what you think. Now, he's gentle enough not to say tough, but he could say that. He's saying, I have an agenda here that I'm going to follow because it's from heaven. My Father has given this to me. Sometime later, it really falls out of what John would expect. How does John's life end? He's beheaded. Now, about time like that, when things reach that, that's about the time that I switch off. I've learned that. When things get to a certain point, you hit the reset. And you say, Lord, you know what? You really have it. Now, that's easy to say in America. Lord, you have it. You have my life, Lord. I remember God showing that when I was in Wisconsin. Lord, you have my life. I have trust in you. I have faith in you. Here I am out here planting this church. And I could barely bask in that self-congratulating thought before his word came to my heart and says, you trust in your paycheck. You trust in Blue Cross. You trust in your eye program, your dental program. You trust in this job security. Please. You're a long way off from trusting me. He was right. Now, I have found one, before we move on, I have found one little area, not two, where the trust of God blossoms. Of course, the main one that God can use or allow is health issues. The more severe the health issue, the more you're clinging to him, right? Now, he's not like us. He's not thinking, yeah, I got to really make sure this guy or this woman lives. They're going to live with him. He has one continuity. This is a period of time that he says, I want you to be down here and be the coins in my pocket, and I will spend them the way I want to. When you sign up with me, you no longer have options. Your options are what I give you. Now, see, we're Americans. We want options, right? We want to go into a car dealer and pick, I like that, but I don't want that color. Jesus says, when you sign up with me, I pick that for you because I know everything. And I know what will get the most mileage out of your life for my glory. Okay, illness. In my first trip to Sudan, very first trip, the State Department called Pastor Gary and said, don't go because there's a 50% chance you can't get out. The war was blazing. The Janjaweed, which is the terrorists on horses, are around the countryside. They're right where you're at. By the time you try to call back with radio and get a plane in, you're dead. They'll hack you to death with their swords or whatever. But we went. We landed the DC-3 on this grass field. They said, okay, get out fast, because the guy had to leave. So we're piling stuff out, bicycles and you name it. And I'm standing out there, all the Sudanese are gathering around, starving people. And I have never felt more helpless in my life. There was no 7-Eleven down there. There was no hospital. There was nothing but God. And I remember saying to myself, Lord, my life really is in your hands here. But you know what? You don't have to be in the Sudan for that to be true. Your life's in his hands now. Right now, sitting in this air-conditioned room. And all of us really don't take note of that. We take it for granted, almost like we are entitled to be here. And as I've said before, we're entitled to one thing, judgment. But through his grace, we won't suffer that. So John here, this is not happening. This is wrong. He's having what we have maybe weekly, maybe daily, a crisis of faith. Blessed is he who does not take offense. When God doesn't come through, we can tend to be offended, stumbled, embarrassed. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be offended by me. Now, these guys are going away in verse 7. Jesus began to speak to the crowds because they're overhearing this. They're overhearing this. John to them was somewhat of a prominent figure. He was different. He dressed like Elijah. He wasn't comfy. He had a camel skin girdle. That wasn't real comfortable. Ate locusts and wild honey. Made his life out in the wilderness. And so Jesus says, now I like this because in verse 7 it starts what is called a rabbinic dialogue, kind of a banter. The rabbis would ask a question, and then they'd answer it. You see that in Hebrews. And Paul does that. Well, Jesus is doing it here. Look at how he does this. As they're going away, Jesus says, verse 7, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? Verse 8, a man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. They needed to be reminded that he was solid. He was solid. John the Baptist was solid. You can be solid and have crisis of faith. You can be the Apostle Paul and say you despair of life. Why? Because we're human. More specifically, God knows that we're but dust. When we start thinking, when we start believing, we're pretty tough stuff. Watch out. When I went out to Wisconsin, I thought, I remember what Chuck did when Chuck got out of Bible college. He said to himself, I'm Chuck the Rock. And when he got back from his years of failing, he said he was Chuck the Dust. Well, I experienced the same thing. After 6 years out there, coming back, I left the church with my then assistant, and coming back and driving through Texas in a big U-Haul with Andrew in the front seat with a hamster, I turned to Gail, my first wife, Gail. You haven't heard about her. That ended in an ugly divorce. No, I'm kidding. She passed away. We're coming back, and I tell Gail, I said, you know what? That was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. And this is the kind of lady she was. She looked at me, she said, you made most of your problems. And she was right. She was right. You find out a lot of things. Sitting in a pew, saved, or as I say, sitting on the bank waiting to go to heaven, you're not going to find that stuff out. You're not going to find that stuff out. But once you start stepping out in different areas, even to be a better mom or a dad, a better employee, it's not just all going out. It's living the Christian life where you're at and living it well. Basically, the word Christian means Christ person. You're supposed to be like little Jesuses running around. People know you're around. People know what you are. You're light. And we live in an ocean of unbelief, don't we? They hate you. Jesus said, not me, Jesus says, they will hate you. If they hated me, they will hate you. If they hated me, they will hate you. Don't ever forget that. We're not ever going to be friends with the world, ever. Well, look what he says here. He's not a reed shaken by the wind. He's not what I would call, he's not a weenie. He's not a wimp. He's not a Pee Wee Herman. He's a man. He says, dressed in soft clothing? No. Now think about it. Let's put a little meat on the bone here. What if John, I mean, he's got a tremendous following. Multitudes. What if he had just altered his message a little bit? Not so harsh. Not so honest. What if he had put on some soft clothing? What if he had done his hair differently? What if he married a beautiful, coiffed, blonde woman to be his partner? He could be broadcast all over. He could have a holy beamer for him. Man, he would live it good, wouldn't he? It wasn't like that. When Herod married his brother's wife, he called him on it. A king. He says, you're in sin. You're breaking the Mosaic law. You're committing both incest and adultery. They got him put in jail. He never backed down to the point where he lost his head. There's a lot of people in Iraq right now losing their heads, literally, because they won't back down from their faith. And I had been waiting silently. There's a lot of Christians over there. We're going to be sending a total of about how much? $3,000 to be distributed personally to Yazidis, the Muslims that are victims. You realize the Muslims are victims too, because they're not fundamental Muslims. They're apostate. They're backslidden according to ISIS. They're dead. They're not no different than killing a Christian. And then the Yazidis, which is an ancient people there. You know that people are getting saved now? They're getting saved. Yazidis are getting saved. Muslims are coming to Christ. They think, what is this Islam stuff? It is the difference. As I heard one ex-Mahdi army guy, Mahdi, these guys were the things where they have the only the eye opening here, and he had two swords. I saw a picture of him. He got saved. He said when he read the Quran, he said it was like a sword. He said, I read the Bible, it was like a flower. God can reach people, and he is, through the most incredible situations. And that's what he was doing here with John the Baptist. Some crazy-looking guy out there with honey all over his beard and grasshopper bits on him. I could imagine wild-eyed. I lost part of my Bible here. Somebody read verses 9 and 10. Pablo, read verses 9 and 10 loud.
But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. Who shall prepare thy way before thee?
So one of the things we see with John the Baptist is he was, we're going to find out, he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's it. Last one. But he was the one who the prophets of old prophesied about coming. They said, oh yeah, we're prophets, but there's a prophet that's coming. And he's going to be the way shower of the Messiah. Let's read on here. Verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That should make you feel good. Now, you believers, those of you that have received Jesus Christ as Savior, those of you that have believed him, personally asked him into your life to forgive you, you're greater in the kingdom of God than John the Baptist. Why? Because you got to see the fullness of what God did in what he called the church. There was no church back then. Now we have the risen Savior. John the Baptist never saw that. We see the birth of the church. We see how churches are run, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the book of Acts. We see the coming of the Holy Spirit, not to be just with the believer, but in the believer, but not just in the believer, but overflowing to do great and wonderful things in this dark world. Yeah, we're far greater than John the Baptist ever could hope to be, but he was the way shower. Let's read on. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Interesting, by force. Interesting verse. Given the context, it looks like it's tied into John the Baptist being captured, imprisoned, and ultimately beheaded by Herod. Violent men. There's always violent men. Every so often, there's a move in the church that's militant. It's militant. It's not biblical. It's carnal. A lot of the things that were done early on in these demonstrations at abortion clinics were carnal. It was militant. The one thing that struck me with all the fervor that was going on in that, I thought, how many of the people that are demonstrating, and laying themselves in front of the cars, or even blowing the places up, how many of them are willing to take a pregnant girl into their home, care for them, give them prenatal care, arrange for them to give birth to that baby? That's Christian. The other one is, it's like a form of jihad. You know why? Because when the church gets weak, it relies on things of the flesh. When the church gets weak, it becomes this great political voice behind all these different candidates. You got to vote for them, and they just get fervent. And you and I both know, after all these different candidates and administrations and all of this stuff, it's far darker today than it's ever been. It's like our country has gone crazy. We don't make it better. Man cannot govern man. It's only when the Lord of Lords comes back and establishes his kingdom, then it will be righteous. Wrong will be wrong and right will be right. Until then, we maintain and we keep our little area of the world light. And we try to rescue as many people as we can in the ending days. In verse 13, he says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Okay, so John's the last of the old time prophets. And he says this, he said, if you're willing to accept it, and that's the key. He's talking to the Jews now. If you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who is to come. And then he says this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me unfold this for you. He says, if you can accept me as the Messiah and you embrace me, then John the Baptist is actually playing out as the one who is called Elijah, who's supposed to come before the coming of the Lord. But if you don't accept it, he's not going to play that role. Now, we know this because in Luke, I believe it's chapter 1, when John the Baptist was born, there was prophecy over him. He said he's going to go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, this baby. Jesus is following it up here. He says, yeah, he's here. This is him. He's my way shower. If you accept me, he's going to be Elijah for you. Well, they didn't accept him. So, curiously, in Jesus' next return, Elijah will be the true Elijah. Somehow, some way, he will make his way in, and he will be the great way shower. He'll prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. All authority has been given to him. He loves us. He's affectionate with us. He's protective of us. He just is enamored that we're his. And you know what? He's coming back again to this world. This world will see him for the first time many times, of course. But in our mind's eye, we see him daily, don't we? We commune with him. But he's coming back. And you've heard that term in the 60s, blow your mind. He's going to blow the mind of this world. Never has this world ever seen or witnessed anything as pure, brilliant, and holy as this great Savior. And we don't have to be afraid, because we're his. The world, an ocean of unbelief. Let's move on. And then he begins talking about that generation. Generation means that race, the Jews. He says, and actually, you know, the principle applied to us, and we have to be careful that we don't miss it. He says, what shall I compare this generation, verse 16? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children. And they say, well, we played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. What's he saying? He says, kids playing in the marketplace, in the bazaar. You go to Iraq, they have bazaars there. Kids playing there, running around. They pretend. Kids pretend, right? So let's pretend wedding. We play music and we should dance like it's a wedding. Oh, they don't want to. Well, let's play funeral. We'll do a dirge. Let's pretend like we're going to a funeral. Oh, they don't want that either. Then he uses the present example in verse 18. He said, John came neither eating nor drinking. And you guys say he has a demon. He didn't eat. He didn't dine on loaves and fish and wine and just eat like a normal person. He ate locusts and wild honey. He said, oh, he has a demon. The Son of Man came, verse 19, eating and drinking. He'd eat little fish and figs and drink wine. And they said, oh, he's a gluttonous man. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Then he says something profound. How many times have we read over this? Yet wisdom is vindicated in her deeds, or her children. Wisdom. You know, there's two wisdoms here. There's two wisdoms he just used in two examples here. There's our wisdom, and then there's God's wisdom. Both wisdoms have children. The wisdom of this world, look around and see what it produces. Wreckage. Emptiness. Oh, it may not start out that way. I mean, you just may be, as an unbeliever, you just may be happy. Fulfilled. Things are great. But over time, you run out of stuff. Have you noticed that our country, especially around the world here, but mostly our country, we're on a Crusade for Entertainment. What are you doing this weekend? We're going boating. What are you going to do next weekend? We're going to ski. One ski. On an inner tube. What are you going to do next? We're going to tie a rubber band to our ankle and we're going to jump off a cliff. We're going to go bungee jumping. What else? We're going to go snowboarding. Some people do that. Why? Well, they're not like the shepherd that said, "Thou art my shepherd, I shall not want." Have you noticed, older Christians, have you noticed that stuff just doesn't make that much difference to you anymore? Before, it's like, where are we going to go out to dine? Oh, that's a new place. Oh, man, where do we go? And we go. It's like $300, but it's okay. It's worth it. It's worth $300. Do you know how long a missionary can live on $300 in India? Doing the gospel? Saving souls? That's another thing. Some people take going to drugs. Kickback. I mean, I'm from the drug generation, the 60s. And the posters, black lights, whoa, groovy. They're passing it around. Good stuff. Maui Wowie. Debbie remembers. And then, well, how about reds? Have you tried reds? No, try some reds. How about whites? You run out of colors. You get high. In between there is drinking. You remember that in college? What do we drink? It's Friday. What do we get? I could just hear God say, "Well, what are you going to get, idiot?" And we had a little bit of money, so we'd go out and sometimes buy a six-pack of those already made cocktails. And they look so good on the can. You're like, "Oh, that looks really a daiquiri." And you drink. It never tastes as good as it looks. But you make yourself drink it because you're supposed to. You must. And then the next Friday, and you buy the 3 gallon of wine for a dollar. And you go that route. Beer parties. Keggers. The porcelain throne to throw up in. The vows never to do it again, but the next week you do. Why? Because you're in bondage. Well, I'm free. No, you're not. You're in bondage. Freedom is Jesus Christ. That's freedom. Freedom not to sin. You know what unbelievers can produce? Only one thing. They can just produce sin. That's why Christians have to look at them kind of with understanding. Their hardboard only produces one thing, sin. Here he's talking about people that just aren't ever satisfied with God. Oh, we have to be careful with that, don't we? He just can't make us happy. I'm talking about believers. We're just not, he doesn't measure up. He always falls short in our estimation. You know, John the Baptist could have just bailed on him. You're not delivering on him. 10 months I'm in jail. I'm gone. I'm going to join some Jewish group over here. Forget you. You're not it. You know, it's Christians that do that. Professing Christians do that. A pastor gets in trouble and, oh, I'm gone. They leave. They never come back to church. They get in an argument with somebody at church and they leave. I'm thinking, what kind of relationship do they have with Jesus Christ? I mean, I've seen people leave this church unhappy, but it's always a blessing when I see them within a week or so, they're at another church, contributing and growing there. That's good. That's healthy. But then I've seen others. And you ask months later, so where are they fellowshipping? Well, they're not. You know people like that, right? Never happy. So he tells, that's how these guys are. That's how they are. Then, heavy time. Again, we've read this too, but you know, let us have ears to hear. In verse 20, he says, then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if you have... My prince went off here. Somebody read verse 23 for me.
And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day.
In verse 24, he says, nevertheless, I say to you, that it will be more tolerable in the land of for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. This is not a flannel board Sunday school lesson. This is as heavy as it gets. He went to those cities and just, especially Capernaum was his headquarters. He performed so many miracles. He was so gracious. Can you imagine the words he shared with people? That's why he was saying, if you have ears to hear, hear. And he said, because you got all of that light, that illumination, my presence, and you didn't repent, which means it's not some weird fundamentalist term. You didn't believe in me. You didn't accept me and have me come in and guide your life. He says, you're going to go to the lowest and deepest of hell. That's incarnate love saying this. The deepest, and I don't know what these graduations of judgment is, but I don't think one is just like laying out on a hot beach. The thing I think of all the time is people frying like link sausage on a grill forever in darkness and terror. You know why? Because he didn't make it for us. He said it was created for the devil and his angels. That's what hell's made for. But guess what? We choose to go there. And if we fight long enough as unbelievers, if you struggle and you battle and you mock and you ignore, when you die, you will go there in a nanosecond with no past go and coming back. That's for eternity. Can you see why God sent his only begotten to rescue us from that? And it's one way. Debbie remembers the one way. That's still valid. One way. Which brings us to this. Our country is flooded with the light of the gospel. You can't turn a radio station on without hearing a gospel message. It's on television. You got Billy Graham on like every Sunday. He's playing on television. Reruns. The messages are still as powerful as ever. We got Greg Laurie a couple times a year giving messages. We have churches, not just Calvary Chapel, we have churches that are making outreaches to people, unbelievers, in an ocean of unbelief. There's no country like us as far as the gospel, is there? And God might as well say, I've done all those miracles in you, and yet you refuse to repent. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, I don't believe we're waiting for judgment in this country. I believe judgment has already started long ago. One of the marks of that is the homosexual movement, where they're getting whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want, and are endorsed by government. What does Paul say in Romans? three times, that God has shown his wrath from heaven by allowing them, those specific people, to have what they want. He has given them over to what they want. That's judgment. That's not a considerate, loving culture. That's the judgment of God. And this culture that is supposed to be so loving are deceptive and liars because they're giving these poor, trapped gays a line that is leading them to hell. The most loving thing we can tell a homosexual is that you're in sin. Jesus Christ loves you. Allow him to get rid of that curse in your life and live life the way he created you to. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, of all the sins God could have chosen in Romans chapter 1, adultery, murder, robbery, beating, you name it, he chose homosexuality to show that that was the most depraved, backslidden, fallen, abnormal thing that man could do. He chose that example. Judgment is here. So where does that place us? We are life preservers. We touch those around us. We can save. If there's a rapture today, you want to have somebody going with you. Now, I was thinking about this like Wednesday when I was going over this. I think of all the moms and dads, uncles, aunts, brothers, sisters, that have attempted to share the gospel with siblings, with other family members, and they will do it for a lifetime. The whole time growing up, these parents, they'll pray, they'll speak, they'll nag, they'll put tracts in the sandwiches and everything. That's light. I got news for you. If you're one of those people that God has been trying to reach through mom or dad or Uncle Bill or whoever, and you're shining them on, God's not shining it on. He's taking note just the way he took note of Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazin. He took note. Now we got a balance here. Christians have to think. Yes, you heard me say, God can do anything. He can meet a wayward child, a wayward daughter somewhere down the line, and totally radically change them. He can. But he won't violate free will. What is the flip side? This. Hell. All of us can sit back and think, yeah, I remember. God brought people. Looking back now, God brought people into my life. Girls, men, relatives, co-workers. I remember before I got saved, I was surrounded by African-American co-workers that were Christians. They didn't cut any slack. They were up front with me. You ready to get saved, Dave? You ready to get put down your sin? You ready to stop going over to the den on Friday nights? I'd always say, no, I'm okay. And then I would think, why am I saying no to something that's not real? Finally, one of the guys hands me that old book, The Late Great Planet Earth. I read it. Next time he said, are you ready? I said, I think so. Now, I won't go into how I was before, which would make it that much more miraculous that I got saved. But then you're in the same boat too, right? Who would have, as my brother would say, who would have thunk that God could save you? Who'd have thought? Wisdom is vindicated by her children, the lives that are changed. You see, you can profess that you are a child of God's wisdom, but unless the fruit is not consistent, you need to go back and check in with the Holy Spirit on where you're at. So the light is here. What do they do with it? Well, we know what ended up with Israel. In verse 24, of course, heavy. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, now he's walking along, he's in this ocean of unbelief, and he says, I praise you, Father. He stops. I praise you, Father. I rejoice, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to those sitting in these chairs. Where are the noble, as Paul says? Where's the intellectual? Where's the brilliant? Where's the strong? God doesn't do that. Aren't you glad? He doesn't look for ability to use you. He looks for availability, as Chuck says. Available. Are you available? Numbers 26, he says, yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. Your faith right now, your belief in Jesus Christ, wherever you're at, if you're his child by faith, you bless his heart. You bring him joy because you have chosen to believe in his son. No, you don't have to go out and self-sacrifice. Do all this stuff. You have the base there. You believe and you love his son. And you bless God's heart. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. How's that for a package? You can't have one without the other. Well, I believe in God, but I'm not big into Jesus. Sorry. And then he says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, of course, this is a no-brainer for unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever here today, I don't even have to guess. You're burdened. Your burden. Billy Graham says, everybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ has an avenue of guilt going on in them. Everybody. Also burdens. But I'm talking to Christians now. This is for you too. Where do you take your burdens? Do you find yourself going back into the shadows of the past and having a drink? It helps me unwind. Find yourself locked into maybe endless movies. Takes your mind away. Or a number of all these things that you take your burden. No. Jamie and Kyle said, you can have all the money in the world, buy the best beds. You know how much beds cost, right? It's like buying a new car. He says, that won't give you rest for your souls. Jesus Christ is the real deal. He's alive. He's not a myth. He loves us. He's coming back. And he says, right now, bring me your burdens. Back that truck up and just dump it. He says, my yoke is easy. It's light. A yoke. We don't know about yokes. Yokes were a wood object that shaped like that was made by man and went on two oxen. More times than not, it went on an experienced oxen and an inexperienced oxen. And he would learn from this one. So Jesus is saying here, learn of me. I'm humble. I'm not pushy. Be a chip off the old block. Because I'm not a burden to know. The world's a burden. Money's a tyrant, isn't it? And we, us, me, by myself outside of Jesus Christ. Not only am I going to the depths of hell without Jesus, but my life here is without purpose. Unless I can convince myself. Some don't convince themselves forever. Some very, very talented people that have it all end up coming out of the news as committing suicide. That's nothing new, is it? You can go back. They have it all. They don't. They have nothing. You, if you have Jesus Christ by faith, you have it all. You're in a win-win situation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Pray that you would continue to bless, open our eyes, Lord. Have us have ears to hear and not ever take anything for granted. For anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, not sure of it, I pray just, Lord, you would close the deal today and set them on the purpose of life that you've caused them to have. In Jesus' name, amen.